We're going to continue on in our series this morning that we started last week. Last week we introduced this series about Paul's life. We're just calling it Paul, right? And we're so excited to move into this. I love it. As you study this man's life, it is such an incredible thing. I want you to know, too, some of you in here, it's not going to be exhaustive. We're not going to look at every letter he ever wrote, you know, and we're not going to go line by line item through each one of those things. We're not going to look at every significant event, but I want you to just kind of see a picture of his life. Paul's own words were, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ," right? Like, what takes a man from being able to, without really hesitation, we talked about it last week. If you missed it, you're gonna have to go back. But he was a genocidal mass murderer, right? Like, what takes a man from being a genocidal mass murderer to being able to say, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ," right? Like, that is a major shift. That is a major change in how we go about that. And I gave a couple of things last week, and I'm going to say them pretty much every week this time as we go through. Paul was just an ordinary guy. There was nothing super special about Paul. He was just a normal guy who served an extraordinary God. Right? Just like everyone else in Scripture, Paul wasn't some superhero who never made a mistake and never had to face temptation and never knew what hard was. Paul was not one of, he was just a regular guy. And God got a hold of his life and changed the course of it completely. Right? And the other thing that I want you to know is, even though we're talking about Paul's life, I want you to hear the focus is never going to be about Paul. It's all about Jesus. Because Paul's story is incredible, but it's only because Jesus came into his story and made those changes. And that is the same for you. Our stories are all just pretty mundane. Some of us went through some hard things. Some of us went through some great things. But the only way our story ever impacts eternity in the way that Paul's did, isn't because of something we can do. It's because of what Jesus can do through us. And I want to encourage you as we go through this, don't make Paul a superhero. Paul was a regular guy. Paul was just another man that walked the face of the earth, and God did something extraordinary in his life. All right, extraordinary. If you missed the setup for this last week, I want you to know Paul is going down to Damascus. He's literally going down the road to this town. And as he's going, and he's going there specifically to what? To kill Christians, round them up, arrest them. And if he doesn't kill them, bring them back to Jerusalem where they can be killed there. Okay, like that's why he's going to Damascus. That is why he is on the road to that town. That was his purpose for the trip. It tells us that in there. And as a matter of fact, when he gets there, the people there even know that's why he's coming. The guy that God says, go pray for him to, and he actually does it. He knows that Saul was his name then, before his name changed to Paul. Saul was coming to Damascus to kill people just like him. That's why he was there. That was his stated purpose. And yet he's interrupted by God while he's there. A flash of light. He's blinded. Again, we tried to point this out last week. If you missed it, I just want you to get this real quick picture. He's blinded, which literally means for him at that point in time, everything changes. Everything. He will not be able to be a Pharisee anymore. He will not be able to see the word of God. They don't have Braille then. Right? Like, everything changes. They don't have disability. He can't file a claim with the government and get disability. He's going to become a beggar. That's how he's going to make money for the rest of his life. Hear it. Like, understand the sweeping nature of being blinded in that moment, what that would do in your life. Not just losing your sight, but losing your means, losing all of those kind of things. I want you to think about it in Scripture and really in history at that time, right? First century and before. Can you think of any famous blind person? Can you think of one? Like all the history that you studied, all of those kind of things. I mean, if you study back, you know, later on we got things where they were writing music blind and they were doing those kind of things, but they didn't start that way. And that wasn't at this time in the first century either. They're beggars. That's what their option was at this time. It's what would have happened at this time. He goes in, he's prayed for, he receives his sight, he gives his life to Jesus, and the miraculous begins in his story. And we're going to pick up right after that. Literally, the next verse, Acts chapter 9. I'm going to read the second half of verse 19 because we started with the first half of 19 last time where he ate some food and took a nap. Acts 9, 19b. Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days, and immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is indeed the Son of God." Again, I need you to hear it. He's in the same town that he was coming to murder the Christians over, and now instead of murdering Christians, he's repeating what they believe. Everything's changed. Verse 21, all who heard him were amazed. And this is what we miss sometimes today. I want you to hear it. We can become so numb to the miraculous in Scripture because if you've grown up going to church, you've heard it your whole life. And so we read about guys being blinded on roads and being healed and then starting to preach immediately. And we're like, yeah, of course, it's Paul's story. I'm hungry too. What's new? You know, like we lose that sense of awe and wonder. Everyone who heard him was amazed because this rabid murderer who was coming to kill them is now preaching what they believe. They were amazed. Isn't this the same man who caused such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem, they asked? And didn't he come here to arrest them and take them in chains to the leading priests? Saul's preaching became more and more powerful, and the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. Verse 23, after a while, some of the Jews plotted together to kill him. If you think that there isn't a cost to following Jesus, I don't know how you read the same Bible and come to that conclusion. Paul went from being the predator to being the prey. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. He didn't go from strength to weakness. He went from predator to prey. He went from being the one who was planning on killing innocent people to being the one who was plotted against. Not weak, much stronger, but now the plots were against him. Verse 24, they were watching for him day and night at the city gate so they could murder him. But Saul was told about their plot. So during the night, some of the other believers lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the city wall. When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were all afraid of him. They did not believe that he had truly become a believer. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told him how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. So Saul stayed with the apostles and went all around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. He debated with some of the Greek-speaking Jews, but they tried to murder him. When the believers heard about this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus, his hometown. Paul gets saved, and everything changes. Everything changes. Paul goes from being the murderer to the one sought to being murdered. Paul goes from the one preaching that Jesus Christ is not God to being the one that's saying now Jesus Christ is God. And he's doing it in such a way that people can't argue with him. Can I tell you, Paul was a trained thinker. That's what being a Pharisee was. Paul was probably really good at debate. If he wasn't, he would not have become a Pharisee. He wouldn't have made it through the schooling. It was all about being able to reasonably give a defense for your argument in a way that you couldn't be argued with. That's what they did. Paul would have been good at it. Paul's whole personality didn't change, but his life's directive did. And it's such an important thing. And I want you to hear a couple things this morning. I'm gonna recover some of these at the end. But I want you to hear, if you are new to the If you're new to the faith in this place and you're waiting to start sharing your faith in Jesus, can I tell you, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? I don't believe that when Paul started preaching in Damascus, it says he did so immediately, that he knew all the answers. What he knew was who he was. He knew that Jesus met him, and now he knew what had changed in his life. I've said this before a lot. It's not a new saying with me. It's something that I've heard and been taught. But I want you to hear, a lot of times we don't share our faith because we're worried that we won't have the answers and people will ask us questions we don't know the answer to, or they're going to make us look dumb because we don't know all of the theology in the Bible. Right? That is why so many people, whether you're new to the faith or whether you've been serving Jesus for 150 years, you don't share your faith. We're worried about those things. Can I tell you, people can argue with your theology till they're blue in the face and never get tired of it, but nobody can argue with your story. Nobody can argue with, this is who I was, this is where Jesus intersected my story, and this is who I am now. You can't argue with that. You don't have to have all your answers. You don't have to have perfect theology. You don't have to have it all figured out to share your faith. Share your story. Tell people what Jesus has done in your life. It's powerful, and you don't need to wait. You don't need to wait. One of the things that happens, though, is because most of us in this place read the Bible chapter by chapter, or at most book by book. Okay, how many of you read the entire New Testament in a sitting? You just sit down and like, today my short reading list is going to be the entire New Testament. Anyone? No, me neither. But if you're not someone who pays attention to details and you can't put all of the pieces together, what happens is it sounds like he got saved. He immediately goes to Jerusalem. He immediately meets with the apostles and starts reasoning with people and debating with people, right? Fair? It's what it seems like. Because Luke isn't giving us a detailed description of every one of the days of Paul's life. He's telling us the overall acts of the apostles, right? He doesn't detail every event. And every day, he wants us to have a big picture of what the apostles did for Jesus after Jesus was raised from the dead. That's why it's called Acts, if you wonder. A-C-T-S, not A-X-E. The Acts of the Apostles. Okay? That's how it got its name. Not every single detail. We didn't have to read Paul's diary, you know, to get every one of those things. He's telling the big picture. Can I tell you, in between Damascus and Jerusalem was 3 years. How do we know that? How do we know that? I would like you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Paul is going to give us some of his own story here. He's going to put it together for us. Galatians chapter 3:1. After Acts, if you're in there, Corinthians, or, you know, Romans, Corinthians, then you're going to hit the Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. If you hit Ephesians, Philippians, or Colossians, you went too far. Hang a left and go back. Galatians chapter 1, We're going to start in verse 11. Now, I want you to know here what Paul is doing, what Paul is doing in these verses. He's not trying to tell us every piece of his life, okay? But he gives us details in this. What he's trying to do is he's trying to make sure everybody knows that the apostles and Paul and all of these people that are part of the leadership structure of the church at this point in time are preaching the same message. They're accusing them of having different messages. They're accusing them of those things. They're trying to break down Christianity at its leadership level and try and say, no, you can't trust these guys because they're all saying different stuff. And what Paul is doing is he's trying to say, no, we're not. He's trying to say, what you're going to read is, even through exceptional circumstances, we are preaching the same message. Okay, so you need to hear it. That's what he's doing. He's kind of lays it out at the beginning of Galatians, and we're going to skip that part. But Galatians 1 verse 11 is what we're going to pick up, okay? It says, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. I want to talk about that for a second. Okay, just real quick. We don't know exactly what that means through a revelation in Jesus Christ. Some of your Bibles might even say a direct revelation of Jesus Christ. Some of your translations might say that. We don't know exactly what he meant by a revelation of Christ. That's all the details we have. Okay, is what Paul says right here. The early church kind of took those words and they said he received that direct revelation probably in one of three ways. Okay, either through scripture and God speaking to him as he was reading scripture, just like he does for you and me, right? That could be a revelation. When I read scripture and God brings something out for me and I understand what it means and it adjusts my theology, that is a revelation from Jesus Christ, right? It is the word of God. That's what it could mean. It could mean that Jesus literally was speaking to him like I'm speaking to you right now and was teaching him what to do, what to say, what theology it was. Or what most theologians believe he meant was it was a combination of both of those. Where God was speaking to him through the scriptures all over again. And understand, when we're talking scriptures, the New Testament didn't exist yet. There wasn't a single page of New Testament written when Paul was converted or when Saul was converted on the road to Damascus and later becomes Paul. There wasn't a single page of the New Testament that was written when that happened. It would have been re-examining the Old Testament. And instead of seeing the Messiah as a conquering political king, he came to grips with the fact that Jesus was the Messiah prophesied for the last several hundred and thousands of years to the Jews, and Jesus was that man. Okay? He could have interviewed some other people and things, but most scholars would have us understand that Paul probably read scripture and saw Jesus and adjusted his theology, and he also heard Jesus talking to him. Now, whether it was an audible voice or whether it was speaking into his spirit, we don't know the answers to those questions. All we know is Paul was not trained by the apostles themselves. Paul received a revelation from Jesus. Okay? Can I tell you, I was not trained by the apostles. And neither were you, because they've been dead for a long time. We were given a revelation through Christ, through their words of Jesus Christ, and it adjusted our theology. It adjusted the direction of our lives, and we keep going. We could say we were trained by the apostles if you want to talk about generation after generation being trained all the way down, but I'd never heard Paul talk. I never heard Matthew talk. I never got to sit under John, the beloved's direct teaching, and hear him explain things. I never heard Peter preach, and neither did you. Our theology, our revelation has come through Jesus by consuming his word and letting it change. And as he speaks to us, we line it up with scripture, and if it matches, we make a change, right? That's how it goes. But Paul is saying, I receive this from Jesus Christ. Verse 13, for you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. What does that mean? It means I didn't immediately talk to people about it. Okay? Verse 17, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Verse 18, somebody read the first few words. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas. That's another name for Peter. And stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith by which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. Between the road to Damascus that we see in Acts chapter 8, and then in Acts 9 when he goes and meets with the apostles, and understand, when he says apostles, he didn't mean all of them, right? How many were there? 2. That is a plural for apostles, right? Doesn't make your Bible not be true. 2 of them is still plural. It's not a contradiction, right? He met with the apostles that were in Jerusalem, both of them, Peter and James. James, the brother of Jesus, wrote the letter of James in our Bibles, right? He was the leader of the Jerusalem church at this time. He would have been one of the primary mouthpieces of his brother, Jesus. Again, just let that sink in for how weird that would be. Aren't you glad you didn't have to publicly talk about how your brother is God? Got a couple siblings in here who might be having a little fight afterwards. He meets with them after 3 years. Right? 3 years. There are some amazing things that happen here. Some amazing things that happen. First of all, after 3 years, he's traveling around the world, and Christians are like, this guy used to kill us, and now he's talking about Jesus. And what was their response? Joy and glory to God because of it. We talked about this last week, and I want to say it again a little bit. Sometimes we read things in scripture and we're like, oh, that's so nice. So good of people. Meanwhile, we're like, man, somebody cut me off on the way to church and I am never forgiving that jerk. I need you to hear it. Because these people who are rejoicing in the fact that Paul once was a persecutor and now is preaching their faith would have known the people that he killed. They would have known them, at least known of them. Might have been, some of them might have been family members, not everybody, obviously. Some of them might have had family members, friends, acquaintances, people they went to high school with, people they used to see at the market. This man killed them. And now he's preaching what I believe. What a glorious day. Hear the forgiveness required for that. Hear it. It's incredible. And we read it and we're like, oh, it's so nice. This is an incredible move of God in their lives to be able to forgive. And then not only forgive him, but let him teach them how to follow Jesus. Do you hear the forgiveness and humility required in that? Do you hear it? It's incredible. It's incredible. Can I tell you in this place, this is not the main thrust of the message today. We need to be people of forgiveness. We need to be. It has to happen. It needs to define us the way it defined the first century church. One of the main problems I think people have with forgiving is they think that if I forgive you, it means that what you did was okay. That is not what forgiveness is, and it's not what it means. It means I'm not going to let what you did to me control my life anymore. That's what it means. I'm going to lay it at the feet of Jesus, and I'm going to stop letting it control my attitudes, my actions, and my thoughts. It's not original with me. I'm sure most of you have heard this before, but unforgiveness, like holding on to unforgiveness and expecting it to punish the person who hurt us, is like drinking poison and expecting somebody else to die. The church modeled forgiveness. That is such an amazing moment of forgiveness, and we just read over it like it's nothing. We need to model forgiveness. So let's lay out a timeline. Paul, roughly AD 33 to 34, in that rough window, is a persecutor of the church. Okay? He's a Pharisee at this point in time. He's probably in his late 20s. Maybe early 30s at this point in time in his life. And he's massacring Christians in the name of God. Okay? That's who he is. Roughly AD 34, he's converted on the road to Damascus. He sees Jesus. Everything changes. Same year, he goes to Damascus. Sometime in AD 34, probably late AD 34, AD 35, he leaves Damascus because they're trying to kill him. And where does he go? We read it. Arabia. Arabia is known for what? It's desert. The Arabian desert. Right? He goes to Arabia. He's there for several years, it looks like, probably around AD 36 to AD 37. He returns to Damascus, and then he has to exit the city for his safety because they're trying to kill him. Okay? Sometime in AD 37-ish, then he goes up to Jerusalem, and he meets with the apostles, both of the ones that were in Jerusalem. Okay? That's where we're at, timeline-wise. That's where we see where we're at in this point in time in his life. That's what's happened. 3 years have passed. So why do I land on that so heavily? Why am I trying to make such a big deal about this 3-year time? There's a couple of things I want you to take away from this today, all right? So I usually try and just keep it to one thing, but there's four that I want you to get. So if you're a note taker, get it out and get ready. Here we go. If you're not a note taker, good luck remembering four things, but I'm going to do my best. Number one, and we mentioned this one already. When you get saved, you do not need to wait to start telling people about what Jesus did in your life. The model in Scripture that we see, not just in Saul who becomes Paul's life, but over and over again, is people meet Jesus, something incredible happens in their lives, and they immediately start telling who they know. We should be people that model sharing our story everywhere we go, what Jesus did in our story. Because listen, if what Jesus did really is amazing, and you think it literally saved you from hell and now you're gonna go to heaven, we better be telling people that story because that's a big deal. If we literally believe in a heaven and a hell, and we don't tell people about how to get away from hell and get to heaven, what are we doing? How can we say we love people? If we have that kind of answer and we refuse to share it. It is important. Now, please, I am not telling you that you need to be bullhorn guy who starts yelling at a bunch of strangers about how if they don't choose Jesus, they're gonna burn in hell forever. If Jesus tells you to do that, that's between you and him. I've never seen that be effective. What I have seen be effective is people sharing what Jesus has done in their lives with the people that they have relationships with. Incredible. Sometimes God calls us into people's lives that we don't have relationships. We need to be ready for that. But it is such an important thing. If we literally believe there is a heaven and a hell, and Jesus is the only way to heaven, we better be telling people about him if we want to claim that we love people. It is such a big deal. And we give ourselves so many passes on why we don't need to do it. This is big. It's a takeaway that I think we need to let resonate in our heart. Verse 2, God still wants to teach you his ways, just like he did for Paul. He wants you to become more and more like him. He wants to make sure that when you're sharing your faith and when you're talking with people in the streets, you know what you're talking about. Your story is super easy. When it starts to get a little deeper in that, we need to listen for the revelation of Jesus. Read your Bible. If you're not a reader, it's never been easier. Listen to it on the way to work. Take it in. Be taught by Christ and his words. Verse 3. While we don't need to wait to share the gospel, we shouldn't expect to be put in Christian leadership until God has a chance to mature our lives. One of the things that I find, I don't know what the word is, curious, laughable, frustrating, is there a word that sums up all those things? Is that some celebrity chooses Jesus and we're immediately like, yeah, put him on a pedestal and let him start preaching to the masses and start following that celebrity because now they love Jesus. And then 6 months later, when they make a mistake, we're like, burn the witches. Right? Have you not seen that in our popular culture over and over and over again? It's not that they don't have a right to talk about Jesus. We should, and we should expect it, but we shouldn't expect them to be leaders because they're baby Christians. Some of you have been serving Jesus longer than I've been alive. Do you still make mistakes? I sure do. I wish I was a perfect pastor. I'm sorry, you do not have a perfect pastor. You have a very flawed human being who's just trying to serve Jesus. But I'm a lot more mature in my faith than I was when I first started. There should be a testing time, a maturing process before you expect to go from somebody who talks about Jesus to somebody who's in leadership. You understand? Paul waited 3 years. He was talking about Jesus. He was learning about Jesus. He was preaching, but he didn't even meet with the apostles and start being recognized as a leader for 3 years. That's the guy who becomes known as Paul, who ultimately writes about half of the letters in the New Testament. A little more. There was a testing time. And that's okay. That's okay. And as a matter of fact, I would say that's important. By the way, when somebody who's famous makes a mistake, we should be seeking how to restore them, not how to burn them at the stake. Christians, man, we got to stop eating our own. We need to stop. Verse 4. We all need a Barabbas in our lives. We all need somebody in our lives who's willing to stand up to people and say, I'm telling you, this one's real. We need it. And can I tell you, just as much as we need it, your friends do too. We need a Barabbas in our lives, and we need to be people who are Barabbases for the others around us. We need it. What does Barabbas' name literally mean? Anybody know? Son of encouragement, encourager. That's what his name means. And he lived up to it, man. Over and over and over again. When the church was like, I don't know about this guy. He killed my buddy. Barabbas is like, Jesus is real in him. And it's changed. The only way Barabbas would know that is if he knew Paul. He got to know the mass murderer. He got to know him. And when he needed somebody to stand up for him, Barabbas was there. Later on, if you know the story, John Mark, the guy who wrote the Gospel of Mark, was young, and he made a bad decision when he was traveling with Paul and Barnabas. And Paul got so angry, he was like, throw that guy to the wolves, I'm done with him. And Barnabas was like, no, this guy, he's got something to offer, and Jesus loves him just like us. And they got into such a heated argument about it, they stopped traveling together. Paul and Barnabas, the dynamic duo, broke apart. And Barnabas goes with John Mark and works with him and is the son of encouragement again. And John Mark eventually becomes a disciple of Peter, writes the Gospel of Mark, and Paul later in his life says, send John Mark to me, for I find his value in the gospel. If it had been up to Paul, we have no idea what Mark's life would have been like, because he forgot how bad people needed a Barnabas at that time. Have I been saying Barabbas? Yeah. Barnabas, not Barabbas. I just heard it this time. Mandy's usually throwing stuff at me. What's going on? Barnabas. Barabbas is a different guy in the Bible. We need a Barnabas. There's going to be times in our life when we screw up. Worse than calling somebody by the wrong name. And you need somebody to stand up for you. And there are going to be times in your life when people need a defender. They need an encourager. And it's going to be the difference in their life between walking away from what they've known and sticking it out. Will you be the Barnabas in that person's life? It's such an important thing. I'll tell you, this is not a natural skill set of mine. Ask anybody who's worked with me longer than about 5 days, and they'll be like, yeah, encouragement isn't your natural gift. Right, John? But we need to have that in us. We need to see it. We need to spot it when people need somebody to stand in their corner. We got to spot it. Please don't misunderstand me. Sometimes what people need is to be confronted. You can confront in an encouraging way. Whether they choose to receive it that way is up to them. It's not about always just being a cheerleader, but it's about doing what's best for those people in a way that they grow from it instead of letting it completely derail their lives. It's such an important thing. And we all have needed. I want you to think back. If you're in here and you are an adult, teenagers, you probably need this too. There's probably been times in your life where you've needed this already, but I want you to think about a time when you were down. And that person that you needed came into that moment and just spoke life into your situation. How big a difference did that make for you? How big a difference did it make? We need to be that for other people. All right, you got it? Four things. You don't need to wait to tell people your story. God still wants to teach us his message. While we don't need to wait to share the gospel, maturity needs to happen in our lives before we're put in leadership. And we all need a Barnabas. Jesus, thank you for your word. Help us to grow to be more like you. Help us to consume your words and be different because of it. Help us to be encouragers. Help us to be people who understand the stakes and are constantly looking for people to point to you. Work in us, Jesus. It's in your name I pray. Amen. If you're in here and you don't know Jesus and you'd like to, I'd love to have a conversation with you. Have a great Sunday, everybody.